And because it's December, I can say Merry Christmas. I always hate saying Merry Christmas too early. And that was a pretty lame Merry Christmas back, by the way. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
That's much better. Now, some of you may have been quiet on that because, quite frankly, you just don't like Christmas. There's a few of you out there, isn't there? If you were honest, you would say, I don't really care for Christmas, not my favorite holiday. And so by family and friends, you've either been called Scrooge or Grinch or whatever the case may be. You just say, I just don't like it that much. But if we're honest, there's probably a reason you don't like it. It's because I think Christmas has become a very different time of year. It's a crazy time of year. It's absolutely crazy. For many people, the number one thing that they now associate with Christmas is not gifts or the baby Jesus or even family. It's stress. That's the number one thing they associate with Christmas. It's just a stressful time with all the different things that you have to worry about and all the different things that's going on. So we wanted to approach this Christmas series by kind of just asking, maybe we need to redefine what Christmas is. In all the hustle and bustle of this year, we want you to be able to enjoy what we're going to call a simple Christmas. Just a simple Christmas with all the different things going on, with all the craziness going around, to really just redefine what Christmas is and what we have received at Christmas and what it is about. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at four different main ideas that we commonly associate with Christmas. And we're going to see that their true meaning is found completely in Jesus Christ. So when we celebrate Christmas, we don't necessarily celebrate the birth of Christ. Yes, we do. Hold on. I'm not being heretical here. More precisely, we celebrate the incarnation of Christ. We believe that Jesus always existed in the form of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All of them have always been existed in God. And so what we celebrate at Christmas is God becoming man. And that's what we call the incarnation. It's God coming in the form of a child to ultimately to save us. And so that's what we celebrate at Christmas. And we've got all of these great things that have been associated with Christmas. You see them highlighted in this word cloud, joy and peace and love and hope, that even if you asked a person on the street, even among all the other stress and all the craziness, they might name one of those things as central to Christmas. But what I want you to see during this four-week series is that those things aren't just a part of the magic of the season, but they're directly related to our relationship with Jesus Christ, which is who Christmas is all about in the first place. And so today we're going to take a look at that first one that we usually associate with Christmas. And we're going to look at the idea of joy. What does it mean to have joy? How do we seek joy? How do we show that we have joy? If we're missing joy, why is it that we're missing joy? And what we're going to see is it's closely tied to Jesus Christ in our lives. Let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at this concept of joy. And God, as we start this sermon, as we start looking at your word, I pray that everything that we talk about would be straight from your word, that they would be your words and not mine. And God, some of us came in here not too joyful today. If we're honest with ourselves, the Christmas does not bring up feelings of joy or even feelings of happiness. It brings up all this other stuff. And so I pray that for all of us today, whether we feel joy or not, that you teach us what that word even means, what that concept means, what it means to have joy in our lives. And God, I pray that you would change something about the way we think, the way we feel, or the way we act as we leave here today. And so we ask that you would just change us, that you would take all of our stress and we'd be able to just put it aside, put it on pause, and we listen to your word today. And we allow it to change who we are from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. So what exactly is joy? I mean, and a lot of you have a good idea of what you're walking into. You hear, you've heard this kind of sermon before. It's the one where I convince you to be happier, right? But this isn't just a turn that frown upside down kind of thing. I'm not just trying to convince you to experience joy this Christmas. And I think the problem with that is, and what you're expecting, is that because maybe we misunderstand joy. We don't really know what joy is, especially at Christmas. A lot of times if you talked about the idea of joy at Christmas, what do you think of? You think of a child opening up a gift that they've always wanted, don't you? That we see joy, we see happiness, that idea. There's plenty of videos out on YouTube, but my favorite is still 10 years old, and I want you to watch it real quick. And just this idea of this kid's happiness at Christmas as he gets the brand new Nintendo Wii. Like I said, it's 10 years ago. So just watch this video real quick. It's really funny.
Can I go? That's cute. What's
are
that?
Are you next?
Still makes me laugh every time. I've probably seen that video 100 times. And it's so much fun to watch that kid and all the stages of joy that he goes through, you know? Shouting, laughing, crying, and apparently gagging is the last stage of joy. And so that is fun to watch. It's funny to watch. And that, for many of us, that's our concept of joy at Christmas. But many of you are already picking up on an inherent problem, aren't you? That as you look at a video like that, do you think that same gift would bring that same kid that same joy today, this Christmas? Probably not. And an even better question is, does that video game system from 10 years ago continue to give him that same level of joy now as it did back then? Of course not. That's ridiculous to even think about. Who knows how many weeks it actually lasted that he was that excited about it. Why? Because our culture treats joy and happiness as temporary things, as things that are kind of mountaintop experiences. When life is what it should be, then you feel joy or you feel happiness. But when it isn't, then you feel the opposite of that. You're sadness, you're in despair. And it's all of this up and down and up and down. And so this kind of joy goes away. But to begin to understand true joy, let's look back at what this word means in the Bible, the concept in the Bible. It's interesting. Joy is frequently used in the Old Testament, especially up to and through the Psalms, very much the same way I just described that our culture would use it. It meant happiness for a situation that you had. Maybe you had a possession, you had something, or you had someone, or there's a situation in life that created happiness in your life. And they knew enough to acknowledge that to God and say, God, you have brought me joy through this particular thing. But it's interesting, over the course of even the Old Testament, the word joy begins to take on a much more specific meaning. And it doesn't really refer that much anymore to all these different kinds of situations. It refers to what God is doing in our lives. Let me take Isaiah as an example. So we've kind of gone past Psalms and all that to the prophet of Isaiah. And a lot of you might remember we went through Isaiah earlier this year at the beginning of the year. It takes place about 700 years before the coming of Christ and into a situation that was bad. It was actually real bad. In that situation, Assyria, right after Isaiah started his ministry, Assyria, a world power in the north, came and basically took away the northern kingdom of Israel, and they were never the same ever again. And then Judah, the southern kingdom, was about to face that same thing from another world power called Babylon. And so they were in a situation where they were scared for their lives, their livelihood, their culture, their grandchildren's grandchildren. They're like, everything is changing. We're about to be just wiped out. And into this, Isaiah gives this central message of, even in spite of these circumstances, you must trust God and you must find joy. Joy in these circumstances? That's crazy. But despite these terrible situations, Isaiah gave this message of joy. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Joy is not found in their circumstances, but trusting in the Lord. He says this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." In other words, there is a day coming that these Israelites are going to actually celebrate with joy once again, not because they've been successful, but because of what God did. And we find out, if you read down to verse 6 of that same chapter, you find out that this joy, the occasion for this joy, is that for unto us a child is born. And so even already 700 years before Christ, you start to get these illusions of, okay, I'm getting it. True joy is found in God with us. Look at Isaiah 12. Very similarly, he says, "Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion." That was Jerusalem, or the capital of Judah. "For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." And so Isaiah is pointing to joy being tied to what God is doing to save them, which is ultimately the person of Jesus Christ. And so as a result of them trusting God, a day was coming when they would again be joyful. Look at chapter 35. "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Some of you need to hear that today, don't you? Sorrow and sighing shall flee away because you will obtain gladness and joy. Then one more occasion, Isaiah 55, very similar to 35. He tells these returning captives that you shall go out in joy and be led forth with peace. "The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Now that is joy. That is inexpressible joy. And then after the time of Isaiah, there was great happiness as the Lord returned the captives from Babylon back to Jerusalem. They did return. And things were good, at least in the southern kingdom of Judah, but other threats continued. And it just wasn't the same until one night, about 600, 500 years later, at the birth, the incarnation of Christ that we celebrate, we see all of these prophecies about a child and incredible joy that Isaiah and other prophets had made, that looking forward to a time of joy, we see them all begin to come true in the person of Jesus Christ. In God becoming man for us. That is the ultimate expression of pure and true joy. Remember how the angels greeted the shepherds that night? You know the Christmas story well enough. With great tidings of what? Joy. Look at that instance in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. The angel came to these shepherds and he said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I mean, I doubt the shepherds had all the theological knowledge of exactly what was happening on that night. But we do. Think about what happened. Everything that had been promised through all the prophets, through all the Old Testament, of the Israelites, the people in Judah just waiting because their lives were miserable, that in the person of Jesus Christ, for the first time came real, true joy. So the resulting idea of joy in the Bible is a bit different than our cultural idea that we saw with that kid and his video game system and all the excitement there. It's not necessarily dependent upon your situation. It's dependent upon my relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the true source of joy. That's where our joy comes from. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that feeling of happiness when things are going well, when you get that new job or you get that new Nintendo game system or you get something you want. For us adults, maybe it's a little bit bigger toy. There's nothing wrong with that sense of happiness, is there? Or having good circumstances in our lives. When things are going well, it's okay to be happy. But I think we all know enough to know that every time we've been in those situations, it's temporary, isn't it? Just like the joy that Nintendo Wii brought to that young man, Our temporary happiness is just that. It's temporary. We have ups and downs in life, and when we're up, things are great, and so we're happy. But it seems like, according to Scripture, joy is a little bit more than that. Joy goes beyond all those circumstantial things, all those superficial things. Joy is not a temporary high. Joy is something that lasts. It comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ, and therefore it lasts forever. And so in our lives today, that means it exists regardless of your circumstances right now. If you have a relationship with Christ, then somewhere inside you is joy. You just need to experience it, find it, live through Christ, and understand what it means to actually have that. And so for that, I want to look at one more passage, and we're going to take a little bit more time in this one. It's in Philippians chapter 4, and I think this is a great look at what joy really looks like. And so I would remind you, as we started this, as the context of Philippians, this is a letter written from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi from prison. He's in a dark, dank Roman prison, just nasty cell, writing this letter to the Philippian church. And so he's writing to this church in a situation that isn't ideal, and yet through this letter, if you've never read the letter of Philippians, I encourage you to do so, he's able to express and even, as we're going to see here, command joy. Let's look at it in Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." I love this passage, and then the verses that follow, which we'll read later, just as a picture, it gives you an idea of what our mental attitude should be as believers in Christ. That it's not this roller coaster ride that we just talked about. Paul, may I remind you, is writing this from prison. So let's break this passage down a bit. Let's look at verse 4 first. Look at that with me again. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Rejoice here is just the verb form of joy. He's literally saying, have joy. And so this is a command. This is something that he is commanding. I mean, think about that for a second. Paul is saying, have joy. That if you have Christ in your life, you should have joy. He even goes so far as to say, how often should we rejoice in the Lord? Always, right? I've encouraged you to do this before, and we're going to do a little bit of that today, but whenever you see an absolute in Scripture, go ahead and circle it in your own Bible. This is an absolute, right? What he's saying by the word always, it means the same in Greek as it means in English. That means in each and every situation, there is no situation in which you should not be able to find joy in the Lord. That is the command. He even repeats it. This is serious stuff that he's trying to communicate with us. He says, again, I say, rejoice. And so what we see here is those who follow Christ should demonstrate joy in their lives. So let's begin to talk about where joy is found. If we ask that question, where do I find joy? Where can I find joy? First and foremost, we see here, and foundationally, joy is found in Jesus Christ. What did he say? Rejoice in what always? Rejoice in my possessions always? Rejoice in my job always? Rejoice in my spouse always? No. All of those things are temporary, and they do fall short. Rejoice in the Lord always. Joy is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul is in prison here. I don't want you to think for a second he's joyful about his circumstances. That wouldn't be normal at all, would it? That would be like encouraging you to stick your head in the sand no matter what happens in life and just pretend to be happy. That's not what the Bible teaches. Joy is different than that idea of happiness. You can actually be sad and have joy at the same time. Happens all the time. Every Christian funeral I've ever been at has sadness and joy at the same time. Why? Because joy is not a temporary thing. Joy is rooted in a person that it always was, always is, always will be, forever the same, Jesus Christ. And I use the word found here. This is interesting. I want to spend some time on that word because I'm going to come back to it. Joy is found, we said, first in Jesus Christ, and we're going to name a few other things that we see here. I really labored on that one word because you can see it as a result of what Christ did for you, but you can also seek it by being grateful and being joyful for what he has done. So that's what I mean by found. It can be seen in your life because of Christ, but it can also be sought because of Christ. I'll come back to that concept in a second, explain it just a little bit more. Let's look at some other ways that joy is lived out according to this passage. But all of these ways are foundational upon our relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? Everybody gets that, right? He's saying not to rejoice in these things, but rejoice in the Lord always through these things. So the first thing we see in verse 5, joy is found in how I treat others. Joy is found in how I treat others. It's shown in how I treat others. Look at what he says in the first part of verse 5. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Reasonableness is a weird word there, isn't it? It's not really something we talk about. That, hey, I'm really trying to grow my reasonableness. It's not a word we use in English very often. And that's partly because the Greek word behind this is kind of difficult to define. In fact, if you've got your own translation in front of you, some Bible translations use something like gentleness. Or something a lot like that. Because Paul doesn't use this word very much. And so here defined, I think it's best for us to see this idea as an attitude that is open and trusting. And even some scholars would say submissive to other people. It's laying down your rights for the sake of others. That's difficult, isn't it? It's a person that doesn't fight for their own way on every little thing. You've met these kind of people, right? Maybe you are one of these kind of people. Just contentious. They argue about everything, even the most trivial items. You've gotten to the point where you just pick the opposite side so that you can trick them. You've met these people. They just want to fight on everything. Don't you? Sometimes when you meet somebody like that and they just seem so cantankerous and so contentious and they want to fight on everything, in the back of your mind, don't you think, boy, they could really use some joy in their life? And that's really what Paul is saying. Allow your joy to be shown by the way you interact with others. Lay down your rights so that other people can serve, can live, can learn about the Word of God, can increase in success. You lay down your rights so that they can. Paul seems to be describing this as an extension of our joy, an extension of us rejoicing in the Lord. And who are we supposed to do this to? He says, let your reasonableness be known to who? Everyone. Now wait. That jerk of an uncle I've got, that neighbor that just gets on my last nerve, that coworker that I swear is out to get me. I'm sorry, guys. Paul said everyone. Just like he said, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. He says, let your gentleness, your reasonableness, this attitude of being open and trusting and caring about somebody else be shown to who? Everyone. And so how we treat others demonstrates whether or not we have joy in our life. Second area that we see in this, joy is found in how I feel. And let me explain this a little bit more. I don't just talk about superficial feelings that are up and down. I mean deep down, the way we look at things. Look at what he says starting in the second part of verse 5. He writes, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is the opposite of joy? Often we would think something like depression or sadness or something like this. But I think here, Paul seems to give us the case that the opposite of joy is worry, is anxiousness. Anybody feel that in life ever? If not, please come tell me how to not. I mean, it's something we go through, right? And Paul says when you do, I mean, there is a certain human emotion to that, but that deep-seated anxiousness that we have that worries about the future is not appropriate in a Christian's life. He says, do not be anxious about what? Anything. Daggone it, another absolute. If you've got your own Bible, circle again. He says, do not be anxious about anything. So what situation are you allowed to have deep-seated worry about? Nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, what does he say? How many things should we take to God in prayer? Everything. Another absolute in this passage. Everything. Take to God in prayer with supplication and thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. You're not informing God of your needs. He already knows them. What you're doing is you're saying, look, God, I know you have my best interest in mind and I trust you in this situation. So I'm turning these needs over to you. I want you guys to see how close that is to exactly what the prophet Isaiah told the Israelites to do. Trust God with what you need and you will experience joy. You will experience joy that passes all understanding. You will receive peace, which we'll talk about next week because that's often associated with Christmas. And peace and joy come together so often. And Paul tells us that that will guard how we feel. That will change the way we feel. As we stop worrying and we turn these things over to God, it will guard our hearts and our minds. And speaking of minds, he goes on in verse 8, not only is joy found in how I feel, it's found in how I think. It's found in my patterns of thinking. Look at what he says here in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Are you guys aware that you actually can control the thoughts that come into your mind? Now, once we have habits formed and things like that, they just kind of pop up. Sometimes that's some of our temptations. They just pop up because we've conditioned that response and our synaptic pathways have just formed to where it just happens. But you have, God tells us, we have a power over our conscious thoughts, the time and the mental energy that we spend on things. That's your choice. When you start turning things around in your mind again and again and again that are not fruitful, that are even evil, it sucks the joy out of your life. That's what Paul's saying. How you think shows whether or not you're operating in the joy that is found in Jesus Christ. And this is more than just the power of positive thinking. Paul's saying, allow God to change your thoughts. Think through whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, anything worthy of praise. Spend your time and your mental energy on those things. And stop these other patterns of thinking that are leading you into temptation, that are leading you into depression, that are leading you to sin. Stop those mental problems. You have the choice of what you think about. Finally, one more. He says in verse 9, joy is found in how I treat others, how I feel, how I think, and how I act. Actually, how I live my life, you can see whether or not I operate in joy. Look at verse 9. Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I like this. Paul is basically saying everything else I've ever written you, everything else I've taught you in person, everything I've tried to show you as an example with my life, do it. Act differently. Change your behavior. As you're changing your thoughts and you're changing your feelings, also change the way you act. Change the way you treat others, yes, but even act in other situations. Do you get all flustered? Do you get intimidated by life situations? Instead, experience the joy that is found in Christ. So let me go back to that word found again. Like I said, I labored over that word. I wanted to say something like joy is seen in how I treat others, how I feel, how I think. And that is true, right? You can see joy in somebody else's life. First of all, in whether or not they have Jesus Christ in their life, that's foundational. But also in how they treat others, how they feel, how they think, how they act. You can see whether or not they are living with joy. And so I mean that when I say found. You can see it in somebody else, but this is the other thing I mean about found, that perhaps some of you today are missing joy. You say, yes, I have that relationship with Christ, but if I'm honest, there's no joy in my life. It's just not there. You know where you can find it? By doing these things. So not only are they evidence of joy, they're also a place we can go to do these things. You know how I know that? Paul commanded every single one of these. He said, do this. He said, change the way you treat others. Change the way you feel. Change the way you think. Change the way you act. Because of a relationship with Christ, you can seek that joy by changing and focusing on, first, the way you treat each other, the way you treat other people. You can focus on that. Have you guys ever noticed if you're feeling down and depressed and life just isn't working out and you're just kind of sick of everything? There is one tried and true activity that you can do. You can go serve somebody else. It's helped in my life every single time. When I'm throwing a little pity party and a woe is me, to just go do something for a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a stranger, anything, to just go and serve somebody else and change the way that you interact with them, not only does that reveal joy in your life, what Paul, I think, is saying is it brings joy in your life. It changes the way you begin to think about things and you experience that joy, not because your circumstances changed, but because your focus is beginning to change. And that goes along with these other things. If you're not experiencing joy, change the way you feel. Change the way you think. Allow God to change those things in your life, those patterns that lead to the way you act. Change the way you act. There was a saying, I forget who I heard it from, but it's always stuck with me, that sometimes it's easier to act your way into a feeling than it is to feel your way into an action. You ever notice that? Sometimes you just got to go do what you got to go do. You just got to go do the right thing. Sometimes that in life, that means even though you don't want to go to school or work in the morning, you just do it. You don't worry about, well, I don't feel like it. You just do it. Same is true with exercise or diet or a number of other physical things. Well, same is true often in our spirituality as we're growing and learning joy. Sometimes you just have to change the way you act and say and stop saying, well, I just don't feel joy. Well, go act. Go serve somebody or reach out to somebody or be generous or whatever the case may be. Act your way into that feeling instead of feeling your way into the action. Because if we wait for that, it might be a while. So in all of these ways, what I mean by joy is found in, they're evidence of the way I act, the way I think, the way I feel, the way I treat other people are evidence of joy in my life. But when I'm missing that joy, they're also things that I can go and seek to change in my life that God is going to use to bring me that joy. So I want to encourage you, no matter what you're feeling this Christmas season, to experience this joy of Jesus Christ. I love how Paul ends this thought. We've gone through this idea of joy as he started with rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, but now he's going to give us an example from his own life. Look at verse 10 with me. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And what he's talking about there is they had given him a gift. Previously, they weren't able to give him a gift. And he's rejoicing. He's thankful for them. He's rejoicing in this event. But now look at how he goes on in verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So often we take verse 13 out of context there, and we don't see that what Paul is talking about is experiencing joy in his life regardless of circumstances. He's thankful for the Philippian church sending him this gift, and he's joyful for his relationship with them. But he goes on to share this true source of joy. He's basically saying, "Look, I appreciate you guys, but ultimately it is Christ working in me that gives me this joy. It is a recognition that no matter what circumstance I'm in, whether I have all kinds of things or I'm poor, whether I'm have plenty of food or I'm hungry, whether it's a good situation or a bad situation, I recognize that God is in control. And that is my source of joy," he says. So you guys see how joy is a little bit different than a kid just unwrapping a gift and being excited about something that's going to last weeks, maybe months. Joy is different than that. Joy goes much deeper. Joy is based on eternity. Happiness is based on temporary things. And so what is your response today? How would you respond to God? This is something we like to do at the end of every service. It's not enough to just sit and listen. A couple cute stories, a nice video, and then we just say, "Oh, that was pleasant." No, God wants to change us, right? And so first and foremost, I would ask you, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If not, I encourage you to seek that today. Come up and talk to either me or Pastor Val will be over here. You can come up and talk to one of us about what that means. If you have something that you want to pray about, you can come up to the altar and pray here. You can pray with us. You can sit back down and pray in your seat. But seek that relationship with Jesus Christ where that joy is found. And then I want you to do something for me. After that is established, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that's your priority today. No matter which way you want to follow up, grab that card or whatever. But if that has been established, I want you to pray during this time. What is one of those four things that you can work on this Christmas season? Is it the way you treat others? Is it the way you feel? Are you always worried all the time? Is it the way you think? Are you caught in these mental patterns of negativity and temptation and sinfulness? Or is it changing the way you act? Ask God as we respond to him, "What is it that you want to change in me and about me? I believe I have that relationship with Jesus Christ that we're talking about. Therefore, I believe that I should be showing joy in my life despite my circumstances." So I want you to wrestle with God on that on your own. If you want to talk, we're up here. If you want to pray at the altar, you're more than welcome. I want you to think about what those Israelites must have thought as they were sitting in captivity, reading these words of Isaiah saying, "Hey, be joyful. There is a day coming." Guess what? We can look backwards on that day now, can't we? And we can see that Jesus Christ has set us free. That our relationship with Jesus Christ has restored our relationship with the Father. And he has set us free through his amazing grace. Guys, that's the source of your joy today. Let's stand and let's sing as we respond to God.